Have your Bibles this morning, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we went through this passage this week, if you've been following in our Bible reading schedule. And there's a person that is brought to light, one of the disciples, one of the apostles. And so we're going to be considering this one in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and in the text, it says in verse, verse 12, it starts with, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Wherewith thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? He sent it forth to his disciples, and so they go, and they find what is known as the upper room." That's what many people would call it. And so they find that they settle in verse 17. "In the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. They begin to be sorrowful, to say unto him one by one, Is it I? Another said, Is it I?" Now, it seems to indicate in that passage that all of them basically are questioning, which is kind of interesting, because if you read the life of the person we're going to talk about is Judas. If you read the life of Judas, he already had been preparing. You see that earlier in the context that he already had connived. And so it seems to indicate that even he comes up to Jesus and is saying, "Hey, is it I?" And so they begin to be sorrowful. Look at verse 20. "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Notice, this is Jesus talking, and notice what he says. "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." So this morning, we're going to consider to beware of the spirit of Judas. Leonardo da Vinci, the noted Italian artist, painted The Last Supper. If you've ever seen that, there are a lot of replicas of that. And if you'd like, you could try to donate the original to the church, and we'd be happy to not post it, but to sell it. It took 7 years for Leonardo da Vinci to paint it. And there's some dispute on this story, but I am telling the story. It may be historical, it may be factual. I believe it is. As much research as I could put into it, I did. And so the figures, so it has the Last Supper, and obviously it's Christ, and then you have the 12 apostles. And they were all painted. Leonardo da Vinci wanted to paint them all from living persons. The life model for the painting of the figure of Jesus was chosen first. And so they went around, and he had a number of people that would search for basically people that would fit, and they would bring them to Leonardo da Vinci. They would talk about it. Finally, after weeks of laborious search, a young man, 19 years of age, was selected as the model for the portrait of Christ. For 6 months, Da Vinci worked on the production of this leading character of his famous painting. During the next 6 years, so he took 6 months painting Christ, and then for the next 6 years, so that at the end of that it would be 6.5 years, he had finished Christ and 11 of the apostles or disciples. And he got done with them all, and he waited for the last one to be Judas Iscariot. That was going to be the final task, person to paint. This was the apostle who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And for weeks, Da Vinci himself, what he wanted to do is he wanted to paint, although Judas, when you study his life, obviously he was pretty good at portraying himself as a believer, as somebody reputable, and you'll see that as we go through his life this morning. And so Da Vinci was kind of going against the grain, but what he wanted to do is he wanted to find somebody and a live portrait to picture what he thought Judas was. A face that would reveal the character of somebody that would betray his best friend. So after many discouraging experiences and search for this type of person required to represent Judas, word came to Leonardo da Vinci that a man whose appearance fully met his requirements had been found in a dungeon in Rome. He was sentenced to die for a life of crime and murder. Da Vinci made the trip to Rome at once, and this man was brought out to him from his imprisonment from the dungeon and led out into the sunlight. There, Da Vinci saw a dark, swarthy man, his long, shaggy, and unkempt hair sprawled over his face, and it portrayed a character of viciousness and complete ruin. Da Vinci said, "I have found my subject." And so he made a deal with the person in charge of the city, and this prisoner was released to Da Vinci's care for a number of months while he finished that last character of Judas Iscariot. For months, he sat before Da Vinci at an appointed hour each day as that gifted artist painted this man, this base character. As he finished his last stroke, he turned to the guards and he said, "I'm finished, you may take the prisoner away." And as the guards were leading their prisoner away, he suddenly broke loose and rushed to Da Vinci. And he said, "Da Vinci, look at me. Don't you know who I am?" Da Vinci, with his trained eye, I mean, he was a painter. Obviously, he was a man of detail, and he was a man that could catch detail. And he said, "I've never met you before in my life. I've never seen you." Then lifting his eyes up towards heaven, he said, "Have I fallen so low?" And turning his face to the painter, he said, "Look at me again. For 7 years ago, I was the man you painted as Christ." Judas Iscariot is not a very popular name now. I don't really know of anybody in our church named Judas. But such has not always been the case. When Judas parents gave him that name, it was a very popular Jewish name. It carried a lot of great history. The parents of Judas had high hopes for their child, as any good parents do. They hoped that he would live up to his name, which means, Judas means praise to the Lord. They hoped that he would live a life that would bring praise to the Lord, but such was not the case. Here, in our text, we see that Christ says, "Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Here, this Judas, as we see him later in our text, we see him coming to Christ there in Gethsemane, as Christ there brings his inner core friends, Peter, James, and John, and he goes a little farther, and he falls upon his knees, and there he pleads with God, his heavenly Father, saying, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And just shortly after that time, here comes Judas Iscariot leading a merry band of men, and there he plants a kiss. All right, and as one, there's many authors that have authored books and sermons about Judas Iscariot. Then the one author or the one preacher said the one who kissed but missed. All right, the other one says the one who kissed the king but missed the Savior. All right, over and over, you can think about Judas Iscariot, and this morning, this is what we want to consider: the dark story of Judas Iscariot, one of the most tragic and mysterious records in Scripture. In the biblical listing of the 12 disciples, you will always find him last in the list. I double checked it yesterday. He was always last in the list. And I think it's fitting that all of the gospel writers figured that this guy is last. All right. This guy is the lowest of the low. All down the ages, the treachery of Judas has been regarded as the foulest deed that has ever been committed. Artists have made paintings with horrific tints to the works. Poets have conjured up all the evils of the imagination to represent his fierce malignity and hideous ingratitude. Because of the feelings of abhorrence of his crime, his name has become a byword for betrayal and treachery. There are 40 verses in the New Testament in which there is a reference to the betrayal of our Lord. And in each of those instances, the sin of Judas is recorded. In Dante's passage through hell, Judas is depicted as occupying the lowest circle with Lucifer, enduring his worst punishment, banned and shunned, even in the caverns of the damned. Taken away from all the others that were banished in hell, Dante considers that Judas and Lucifer are in the lowest parts of hell. There is no place worse than those two men, Lucifer and Judas. And so this morning, I want us to consider a couple thoughts in regards to the spirit of Judas. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this morning. Give us wisdom, guidance as always, Lord. Do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to consider four main points this morning. If you have the outline, the first one is the privilege of Judas. The privilege. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 10, if you want to, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 10, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. And in the list, here are the 12. And some people, in fact, I was listening to a sermon this week, and it was a very well-known, a very scholarly man. And he has written a number of books. And he said in his younger years, he was preaching a message on Judas. And after the message, he says, and there's all kinds of people around. And he said, some lady came up and said, because during the message, he mentioned that Judas was an apostle. And one of the ladies came up afterwards and was like, well, sir, I just wanted to mention that you made a mistake. And you mentioned that Judas is an apostle. He said, I didn't know what to say. I didn't really want to be rude and embarrass her, but it's just what the Bible says. All right. And where do we find that? Well, find it right in the text here. In Matthew chapter 10, it says he called his disciples. And then in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. So I'm sorry, lady. We're just following what Christ did. Right? I know you probably know more than him. But he actually was one of the apostles. How do we know that? Because the Bible says it. All right. The name of the 12 apostles, and it lists them, Peter, Matthew, and then the last one, it says, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So he was a privileged man. What do we mean by that? He was an apostle. We are not told when and how he became a disciple of Jesus and an apostle, as discipleship had to precede apostleship. But there must have been some qualities, some capacity in Judas, which Jesus recognized. When he joined Christ, it was probably more as a patriot, more as a follower of a political leader than a personal friend and savior. Strong-willed and conceited, Judas could not conceive the idea of being mistaken in his first opinion of this new king. And so I believe that Judas inwardly wanted to follow Christ because he was going to establish a kingdom. And you remember that that is referenced sometime through the Gospels in John chapter 6. You see that when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, you see that people, throngs were coming and they were following Jesus, and some of them were following because they said, hey, this is the guy that's going to bring in a new kingdom, and they thought it was right then. They didn't know that that was future. They didn't know that some of it was a spiritual kingdom. It was a spiritual gift that Jesus was given. But one thing we see is, as far as his privilege, he was an apostle. Secondly, we see that he was a treasurer. You find reference to this in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, if you're writing it down, Luke chapter 8, We see in Luke chapter 8 and verses 1, 2, and 3, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of the evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him, and notice, of their substance. It's believed that a lot of these ladies then used their substance to support the cause of Christ while he was here on this earth. And so then they needed a treasurer, and the treasurer then was the keeper of the bag, all right? And so he kept the funds that he took care of them. He, as we heard this morning, he was the CPA, all right? He was the one keeping the records. Now, what's interesting in John chapter 12, and verse 6, we read of an instance of Judas as the keeper of the bag. All right, here in John chapter 12, we read of Mary. Mary was brought, and she had a pound of ointment in verse 3 of John chapter 12. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, notice what it says, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? John, the Apostle John, gives us a little insight. Remember, this is written later. All right, John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And so he wrote this book of John later. And now maybe God allowed him, in retrospect, to include a little dig. All right, because now John realizes Judas, who was with them for over 3 years, he was, notice in verse, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So he was Judas was a man of privilege. How do we know that? He was an apostle. He also was the treasurer. He also was favored. Now, what do we mean by that? Judas was consumed with self. That is, he was only concerned about himself. He was only concerned about getting gain through his connection with Christ. He was not, I don't believe, a fan of God's design. All right, I don't believe that he was following Christ because he realized that Christ was the Messiah and he was coming to seek and to save that which was lost. But here we find that he was favored. And what do we mean by that? Judas, of all people was favored. Can you imagine being there to watch some of the preaching on the Mount of Olives or the Sermon on the Mount as we were there just in February and March and sitting there on the sides of the Mount of Beatitude and to hear Jesus and the greatest sermon ever preached on Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that here Judas sat there and he heard Jesus say, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they when that revile you. Blessed are they when they persecute you. Blessed are, and all of those, when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Judas was favored, even though he did not deserve this, even though he did not deserve and he didn't understand what he got. Judas was favored. He was given something very special. And I say that as an application to you and I. Many of us have that privilege. Oh, you may not be an apostle because an apostle isn't here, just so you know, if anybody claims that, they're lying. One of the requirements of an apostle is that they physically saw Jesus. Now, just so you know, if somebody claims to be an apostle then and they're still alive, something's off. All right, something is off because I don't think they're 2,000 years old. If so, you need to find out what cream they're taking or putting on, all right? Or what pills they're eating, because somehow they've found the fountain of life. But here's Judas, all right? Yeah, we're not an apostle. Maybe we're not the treasurer and holding the bag, but we have favor. Why? Well, just being born in America. Just being born in our country. I don't have to fear, at least so far, I don't have to fear coming to church. I don't have to fight to get a copy of the Word of God. I can go down to Ollie's, all right, and find a whole shelf of King James Bibles and basically buy them between $8 and $15. And sometimes if I go on Amazon, all right, I might be able to find a used one for a dollar or two. I can go to Dollar Tree and pick up a Bible. You see, we're favored. We're favored. And as one preacher said, you know, there's a lot of us that condemn Judas, but there's a lot of Judas in us. There's a whole lot of Judas in us because we have that privilege. And what is that privilege? Oh, it may not be an apostle, it may not be a treasurer, but it's that favor. Judas, can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus? And he was one of the 12. Remember when at the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, he called the 12, and it was Philip, I believe, that said, hey, you know what? 200 penny worth of bread would not feed all these, but hey, there's a little lad with the lunch. And then the 12 came, and he told the 12, have them sit down, and then he took the bread, and Judas was one of the ones that went out and handed the bread and the fish to the people, and they were all fed. Can you imagine having that? Oh, but you've had some favor. You've sat under the preaching of the Word of God. You've had the Spirit of God move on your heart. And yet some of you still have resisted Him. That's why the privilege of Judas doesn't get him saved. Then we see the penalty for Judas. What's the penalty? Or not the penalty, the pride of Judas, sorry. That's the second point. We see that he was covetous. And Mark chapter 14, notice we were there in Mark chapter 14, so that's our text. If you go back a little bit earlier, go in the same text. Remember later, Jesus is there and he's at the upper room and he's doing the, as we call it, the Last Supper, kind of transition to communion there. But notice earlier in the text in chapter 14, look at verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box, poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. We also see this in Matthew chapter 26. All right, let me read that passage in Matthew chapter 26. It says in Matthew 26 in verses 6 through 13. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and so it gives us the same scenario, Mark chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. And this shows that he was covetous. So the pride of Judas is that he let money, he was following Jesus because there was some money coming in. All right, he didn't really care about the message of Jesus, otherwise it would have changed his life. But he was there because there was some financial benefit. And we see that later. Because the financial benefit was that the chief priest and the scribes were trying to find some way to take Jesus, and Judas found a way to make a little extra money. He was covetous. And this is what I think is very concerning to me, especially living in America. There's a spirit of Judas that I think rests upon a lot of people, and that is that it's very convenient to jump into church. It's very convenient to jump into some type of religion when I can maybe benefit financially. And we have some charlatans. We have some false prophets. We have some people that are out there, and they're even preachers. And man, they're lying in their pockets because they're covetous. They're only following Christ because it'll maybe line their pockets materialistically. That's a spirit of Judas. The pride of Judas is he was covetous. Also, he was conniving. Look in our text in Mark chapter 14 and verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. He was conniving. Now, what do we mean by conniving? Now, we know in Scripture that the chief priests and the scribes, the Sadducees, all along, way back in his first year of ministry, they were looking for a way to get Jesus. But notice what the text says. The chief priests didn't seek him out. Judas sought them out. That's what it says in the text. Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest. Oh, he was a conniver. He went unto them, and then he was conceited. Notice, and the reason I put this, you find this in our text in Mark chapter 14, verse 18 through 21. Remember when they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" You can read the parallel passages in Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 13. And it seems to indicate that even Judas walks up and says, "Hey, is it I? What do you mean?" Look at the text. Verse 10 and 11 are before verse 18. He already was with the chief priest. He already was with the scribes. He already went to them and said, "Hey, do you want Jesus?" And then when Jesus says, "Hey, one of you is going to betray me," "Hey, is it I?" He was conceited. What, you think that, you think you can pull it over on Christ? But that's the spirit of Judas. You're favored, you're well favored. You sit in a good church. You sit in, man, you're hanging out with Jesus. You're hanging out with the beloved ones. Those that are in the inner circle, you're there with them. And the conceit and the conniving is there because you don't even think that Jesus sees it. And he does. He sees it. So what is the penalty for Judas? Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verses 3 through 6. It says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way." Here we have satanic influence. Now, personally, I believe that Judas was unsaved. I believe Judas is in hell. There's some that disagree, but that's my opinion. I don't see any evidence of salvation in Judas. And so the satanic influence, I believe, is possession. I believe that you see now, in this text, "Then entered Satan into Judas." And this is the scary thing. This is the thing that should make us in some sense tremble as we come to thinking about Judas, because here's Judas privileged. He's an apostle. He's the treasurer. He is favored. He has heard, and not just heard, he has tasted of Christ. And yet he hasn't accepted him. And he becomes covetous. He becomes conniving. He becomes conceited. The satanic influence is that here because he's rejected. And over and over, if you study the life of Judas, what you'll find is that Jesus over and over reaches out to Judas specifically and says stuff to him. When you read through the Gospels, you'll see that. He turns to Judas over and over. I think he was warning him. Why? Because that's our Savior. He's so long-suffering. He's so filled with mercy and grace. And he's reaching out saying, "Come on, Judas." But the satanic influence, that's the penalty for a Judas. When you're privileged and you're filled with pride, the penalty is that you're opening the door for Satan. In Matthew chapter 27, you see another of the penalties of Judas. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers therein. You notice the text here? The penalty is the satanic influence and then the sorrow of wrong choices. If you want to turn to a passage that helps us understand this a little more, it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because some people, they see that word that he was sorry, and they don't understand there's worldly sorrow, and there's godly sorrow, and 2 Corinthians 7 helps us understand that. So whenever we're going to Scripture, we take Scripture to help us understand Scripture. So what is the penalty? Satanic influence, but the sorrow of wrong choice. You'll notice in that passage, as you're there, stay there in 2 Corinthians 7, but here were those friends. Remember the friends, the so-called friends that he made? And he connived, he went to them, the chief priest and the scribes. He sold Jesus, he gets the 30 pieces of silver, and then he realizes that Jesus is going to be crucified. And there's sorrow. Oh man, I made a wrong choice. And this is what you have to understand as far as a Judas. And this is a story of sin. Sin always wants to take from you, and it wants to promise you something. And then when you come to them in sorrow, what do they do? What's that to us? That's your choice. Because those involved with sin and making you sin don't care about you. They don't care about you. They didn't care about Judas. They didn't care about his life. They didn't care about anything. And that's the penalty of a Judas. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 and verses 8 through 11. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But notice, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's almost like the Apostle Paul is thinking about the story of Judas. I don't know. All right, that's one of my questions on my list when I get to heaven. I figure, for a couple thousand years, I can just make my rounds to the authors. Be like, hey, you know what? But it could be, since I have a perfect mind up there, I'll understand it then. All right, so I don't even have to, oh, got it. All right. But I don't know if he's referencing that. I don't know if he's referencing Judas, but it surely seems to me, since I'm reading Scripture and I'm studying it, that here Paul is saying, hey, there's a godly sorrow, and it works the right type of repentance, but there's a worldly sorrow, and that worldly sorrow leads to death. And I know somebody in the Bible that had worldly sorrow. Who is it? Matthew 27. Judas was sorry. But notice, let's see where that sorrow led him. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. So there's the favor, isn't it? The privilege. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, is that pretty descriptive? Yeah, that's not a death that I don't think any of us want. What it seems to indicate is that this sorrow from Matthew chapter 27, when he realized what he had done, when he realized that he had spurned the favor that was gifted to him, when he realized that all of his conceit and conniving and his covetousness has all come together, instead of turning to our Savior, Jesus Christ, it was an inward sorrow. It was a worldly sorrow. And that sorrow offers no hope. Instead, notice what it led to. Suicide. He took his own life. Suicide. It says that he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called their proper tongue, Asadama, that is to say, the field of blood. Here is suicide. That's the penalty of being a Judas. So what's the purpose of the story? And I close with just a couple of ideas, I think, to help us. One, it shows the sovereignty of our Lord. The sovereignty of our Lord is found in Psalm 135. In Psalm 135 and verse 6, it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places." You'd say, what do you mean by the sovereignty of the Lord? Christ picked Judas as an apostle, and he's allowed to. It shows the sovereignty of our Lord. He's allowed to pick and do whatever he feels like he wants to do. So it shows the sovereignty of our Lord. And also, by having Judas as an apostle, it fulfilled prophecy. All right, I'll read you some. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, this is a prophetic utterance. "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I had trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That's in Psalm. That's King David. And King David probably was thinking about somebody locally. But guess what? The Bible was looking ahead to Jesus Christ and saying, hey, there's going to be somebody that's going to come, and he's going to be the Messiah. And that Messiah is going to cry out, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread." Psalm 69 and verse 25 also is a prophetic utterance. Psalm 69, 25 says, I wrote the wrong passage down, sorry. All right, so notice in John 17 then, this one was right. John 17 and verse 12, the Bible says this, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, that those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Notice what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, there is one that I wasn't able to keep, but that's because all scripture must be fulfilled. And that's the wonder of this book. Whatever God says is going to happen, will happen. Whatever God promises, he will do. And that even comes to salvation. So there are some people that say, hey, you know what? And maybe that's you. You say, oh, you don't know the sin that I've committed. I believe I've committed the unpardonable sin. This is what I can tell you. If you're here today and you're alive and you repent of your sin and you accept Jesus Christ, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. You know why? Because you're not dead yet. And God is not slack concerning his promise, but he is willing, he's long-suffering, and he is willing that all should come to repentance. So today, no matter what you've done, you are not in hell. You have hope for redemption. Why? Because God's promises are always kept. That's what we see, one of the purposes of Judah's story, it fulfills Old Testament prophecies. The third thing, it presents a warning to those that live in proximity to godliness. That's some of you sitting right here. You live right in the midst of gospel preaching, right in the midst, some of you, of a fine home, of folks that come and weekly and some daily come to you and try to present Christ to you. It's a warning to you. Beware of the spirit of Judas, who's highly favored and privileged, but is conceited and conniving and covetous. And the penalty of a Judas is sorrow, worldly sorrow. It shows also the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't that what we think of a Judas? 30 pieces of silver for money? For silver? Our Savior? The love of money. Money and covetousness and materialism. I believe that is the sin of America. I really believe that's the sin. Oh, you, there are a whole bunch of vile things in our country. But when a politician wants to get up and he wants to win votes, does he talk about family values? Does he talk about getting back to God? No, he talks about, what is your paycheck like? How much do you have in the bank? Who cares? It's not about this world. But it sure seems like America thinks that this world is all that it's about. You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. And then the last lesson and purpose of the story of Judas is because it shows the long-suffering of our Savior. Oh, for over 3 years, Judas is there. And as I mentioned, you'll see times through the Gospels where it seems as though Jesus is pointing to Judas specifically and calling and trying to pull him and trying to help him, trying to reach to him, trying to say, come on, you're headed down a dangerous path. That's the long suffering of our Savior. Notice in our text, going back to Mark chapter 14. And in Mark chapter 14, we see in the first part in verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of this ointment made? Oh, Judas, your covetous heart, that's our Savior. He's being anointed because just in a few weeks, he's going to be laying his life down for my sin, for your sin, Judas. This is an anointing. It's a preparation for our Savior. Verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad. Then later in the text, it says in verse 20, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Judas missed out on what Jesus Christ came. He came to endure the cross, to endure our sin, and to come out of the tomb in resurrection power. You and I can acquire what Judas missed out on. Judas missed out when he killed himself. He missed out on forgiveness. He missed out on peace. He missed out on the power in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The power that Jesus, through resurrection, wanted to give to the apostles. Judas missed all of that. This morning, My challenge is, don't be Judas. You don't have to miss out. Heads bowed, eyes.